Okay, then go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Last week we kind of jumped ahead a little bit in our series for Resurrection Sunday as we were looking at lessons from the cross and the empty tomb. But where we were at before that, we were still in Jesus' final week. But he had been being questioned by the religious leaders. They were trying to find fault in him. They were trying to find some way to trip him up or ensnare him with his words. And, of course, they failed. But it did put on display faults of the religious leaders of the day. And so Jesus responded with a rebuke against religion, not just all of religion. Jesus wasn't against religion, but he was against the type of religion of that day, the false, the perverted sense of religion. And he rebuked religion, warning his followers not to fall in the same traps that they had fallen into. And so what we've seen in that study, just to lay the groundwork to get us back on track where we were, he warned not to become a man worshiper, that it's not about men, it's about God. And if we exalt or lift up men above where they are meant to be, they are most likely going to fall and fail us. Okay? And that is a trend today. There's all sorts of YouTube theologians and pastors, and there's mega churches, and there's all these different guys who are being exalted as being the thought leaders, I guess we could say, of today. And what we have seen happen time and again is those men who have been exalted and have been lifted up come to the place that they fall away or they burn out, right? Men aren't meant to be exalted. Men aren't meant to be worshipped. Only God is worthy of our worship. The second thing that we saw is that we're not to merchandise people. We're not to make merchandise of people. In other words, we're not supposed to value them based on what they can contribute or what we stand to get from them. And unfortunately, in society today, that is the way that so much of it works, is you're only worth what you're able to contribute. And that's not the way that Jesus treated people. That's not the way that Jesus operated. That's not the way that Christianity is supposed to be. Our worth comes from our position with Christ, from us being made in the image of God, not because we can sing pretty or because we can preach well or because we earn such an income or we have gotten such a title, but instead our worth comes from his worth, okay? The value that he places on us. And we also said, don't marvel at ministries. There is the tendency to exalt or for us to get our attention, our focus on the things that are big, okay? The big churches, the well-known pastors, the ones that seem to be performing so well today, right? Even within many churches, it's about how many ministries. We've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this outreach, and we've got this going on. And it becomes all about the functioning of the ministries, and we lift that up as if it's something important. And in reality, all of the ministering that we do is to build up people. The people don't build the ministries build the people. And so those things shouldn't impress us. They're not the goal, they're a tool that we use, okay? And so we have to have the right priorities in that. And then the last thing that we saw is don't miss Jesus. And we got that from, as Jesus observed the woman casting in her two mites into the offering, that no one was paying a whole lot of attention to her, but Jesus was. But unfortunately, she was so focused on her service to the temple, she was missing Jesus that was there at the temple. And so the challenge for us there is, as we go about our lives and we live about our Christianity, we go about serving the Lord, don't be so busy serving and doing that you miss Jesus. Okay? And I think we're in danger a lot of times of doing that, is we're so focused on performing and doing that we are not paying any attention to actually coming into his presence, standing in awe of him and worshiping him, okay? And so that's what we've been looking at. And so today, we're going to rejoin Jesus and his disciples. We had left them just outside of the temple as they were having this discussion about the widow's mite. And the disciples were standing in awe of the beauty of the temple. The temple had been rebuilt back. We read about it in the book of Ezra. And the temple was rebuilt after the captivity. And it was not to the standard, to the degree that the temple of Solomon was. Solomon, whenever he built the temple, it was gold and silver and everything. It would have been beautiful. It probably would have glistened in the sun.
Yeah.
Okay. The temple of Solomon would have been a sight to behold. But whenever they rebuilt the temple, whenever they came back from the captivity, it says that after they built the temple, that the old men who were there and had seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed wept and mourned because it paled in comparison. Now, that goes back again. They were focused on the building instead of what it represented, instead of the God that inhabited it. But that tells us that it wasn't as beautiful whenever it was first built. However, whenever we come up to the time of Christ, Herod was on the throne. He was the king, puppet ruler of Rome, and he was going about and beautifying the temple. He may not have been a very good ruler, but he was a builder. He wanted something with his name on it. And people still do that to this day. Have you seen like buildings and different things? It's got people's plaques on them.
Yeah.
They won't donate the money unless they get their name on it somewhere. And so that's kind of what Herod was doing. He was making a mark for himself by these city beautification projects, and he was building the temple. He was beautifying the temple. He was adding to the temple. And so as the disciples were there and they were pointing to the temple and they were showing all of the beauty, all of these things that had been done to the temple, and they were in awe of it, it was an ongoing construction project. It wasn't finished until about 63, 64 AD, not long before it was destroyed. Okay, so it was an ongoing project, and the disciples, every year whenever they would come back to these feasts and festivals, they were seeing the progress being made to the temple. We often don't think about that, right? And so as they are looking at this and wondering at the temple, Jesus is not sharing in their wonderment. Okay, and they try to bring him in. They realize that Jesus isn't really buying into this. He's not standing in awe of this building. And whenever they mention it to him, he starts telling them, starts prophesying of its destruction in the not so distant future. As I said, about 70 AD, it wouldn't have been very long after Jesus died that the temple would have been destroyed. And so as they continue their journey out of town, they were making their way to the Mount of Olives, and it seems that Jesus' statement struck them and it stuck with them. And so as they were walking from the temple to just outside of the city of Jerusalem to where the Mount of Olives was, they were thinking on this. Whenever Jesus says that it's going to be torn down, there's not going to be left one stone upon the other, and it's causing them to think about its destruction and about the end. And so it provokes them to ask some questions. They basically came to the place and said, okay, Jesus, whenever we stop here, whenever we're here at the Mount of Olives, we've got some questions we need to ask you. And so that's where we're at in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. This is some of the same portion of scripture that we finished up on 2 weeks ago. But anyway, Matthew 24 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. We'll go ahead and stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for those who have made their way out today, Lord, for their desire to hear from your word, Lord, and to fellowship with your people. And we just pray that they would be encouraged, that they be edified, Lord. And I just pray that you'd do the needed work in each heart and life. I pray that you would just guide me in this passage, Lord, as we're in somewhat of a heavy passage of scripture here. I just pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that the things that I say would be what you would want said, Lord. I just pray that you would be with each person here and work in their hearts and their minds and draw them to you. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would be convinced, that they would call upon you, Lord, and they would be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, they ask him a few questions, and Jesus has spent the past three and a half years teaching his disciples. He's been going through as they are having these countless conversations. They're crisscrossing through villages and through wildernesses and desert places. There would have been so much that they thought that they knew, so much that they thought that they learned, but there would have been so much that they still didn't understand. As a matter of fact, much of the things that they didn't understand wasn't going to be clear to them until much later. We find several different occasions in Scripture where it says that after it happened, then they remembered what he taught. After he resurrected, they remembered whenever he said, I'll be buried and on the third day I'll rise again, right? There's a lot of things that he was teaching them and a lot of things that he was telling them, and it just didn't seem like it was sinking in, and they had many different questions. And so at this point in time, they were able to say, Jesus, I have some questions. They wanted to know when the temple was going to be destroyed, when Jesus was going to take his place on the throne, when the world systems was going to come to an end. Really what the disciples were doing is they were hoping that Jesus was bringing about his kingdom then. Okay? They were thinking that these things were going to happen at least close in the same time. Throughout the time that they were with Jesus, they were saying, grant that we may reign on your right hand and on your left. We want to enter into your kingdom. We want to rule with you. They were hoping that all of the wickedness, all of the sin, all of the mess that they were being exposed to, the Roman oppression, all of the slavery, all of the constant warfares and battles and fightings, they said, we're ready for this to be over with. When is it going to be done? When are you going to take care of this? When are you going to fix this? And they wanted answers. They were wanting to know. Now, Jesus tells us clearly it's not for us to know the time or the day, the seasons and these things. And so Jesus, what he ends up doing whenever they ask him this question, he responds with what's often called the Olivet Discourse. Okay, it is a sermon he preached from the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is kind of a neat place because it is very central to Scripture. This is the place where Jesus preaches about the end times from this Mount of Olives. It would have been a hill that they grew olive trees on. Simple as that, right? But it was a prominent place in Scripture. It was a place where Jesus taught about the end times. It was the place from which Jesus would ascend up into glory after his resurrection. And it's also the place that at the end of the tribulation that Jesus is going to come and set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And that's where he's going to return to. So the place that he left from is the place he's going to return to. It's a central place. The disciples don't understand any of that at that moment. They didn't know any of that at that moment. It hadn't been revealed at that moment. And so they are setting at the very place all these things are going to happen. I think it's kind of neat to think about, and this is just me, but I think it's neat to think about that on this day, just a few days or a couple days before he's to be crucified, they are sitting with him talking at the very same place that they're going to walk outside of the city and they're going to see him raise up and be received up into glory some 40 days later. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so they didn't realize that all these things was going to happen. And we can just look on it now. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew just in a month's time, a little over a month, what was going to happen at that very place. But anyway, he preaches this message telling about what's going to happen between the time that he ascends from the Mount of Olives and the time that he returns to it. And he's doing so in order that they will not be deceived, they will not be troubled, they will not be in doubt. And though I'm not going to go through this passage and teach on end times events, I do want to give a brief overview of Jesus' answer to his disciples. In Luke chapter number 21 is a parallel passage of this, but he tells about the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. He tells about when the invading armies are going to come in, the temple is going to be destroyed, one stone won't be left upon another, and the people of Israel are going to be dispersed. And as I said a couple times already, that happened in AD 70, just as he said it would. But anyway, the Jews were going to be dispersed until the times of the Gentiles was passed, and that time is going to be characterized by war, by famine, by pestilence, by persecution, by offense and betrayal and false teachers that would abound. And it says, but the end is not yet. As I read down through that passage, just 14 verses there, honestly, it read like a current newspaper. Because there is war, there is pestilence, there is famine, there is disease, there's all these different things that are going on in the world today. And Jesus told his disciples that is going to characterize the age. That's going to be what's going to go on from then until he returns. And for them not to get their hopes up, that would be any way otherwise, right? So Jesus told them that was going to happen before it ever did. At this time, as Jesus is telling this, of course, we know that Matthew is targeted at a Jewish audience, and it has got very much of a Jewish focus on it. And the church is still very much a mystery at this time. We're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to come down on the day of Pentecost. The church is going to be birthed, and many are going to be saved. But at this time, it's still a mystery. And as I said, the focus is on the Jews. In the last days, the tribulation would come and things would get even worse before they would get better. But at an appointed time, Jesus will return, evil will be dealt with, and he will reign forever with his own. Okay? And so that's kind of an overview of what's going to happen in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus didn't tell them every detail. He didn't give them times and dates and figures or any of those things, but he told them all that they needed to know. And really, with God, we're on a need-to-know basis. Y'all realize that?
Yeah.
There's so many things that we'd like to know, but God's got us on a need-to-know basis. And a lot of times, even with the things that are in Scripture, even within prophecies, we can speculate, we can try to guess, but time after time in Scripture, we find that the prophecies were there, they didn't understand them, and then whenever they came to pass, they're like, oh yeah, now it makes sense. I can't help but think all the end times passages are going to be similar to that. So I don't want to speculate too much on it. It's all going to make sense when it happens. It's all going to be fulfilled just as it was said, even if we can't see it now. But he has told us what we need to know. And so for us as Christians, we have our share of questions. We may even envy the apostles because they had Jesus physically present before them. They could go to him, they could sit before him and say, okay, Jesus, we've got questions, we want answers. And we would like to have that advantage today, but honestly, we have advantages that the apostles didn't. We may not have Jesus sitting before us, but we have him indwelling within us, and we have his word recorded clearly for us today. We know so many things that they couldn't have even began to understand. And so we have many advantages. And so as he told them what they needed to know, he's told us what we need to know so that we can, first of all, so we can be prepared. So we can be prepared, okay? And as he lays out all of these things, he is letting us know what to expect, okay? And Jesus poured himself into the 12 disciples. He prepared them for the path that he had for them to travel. And he told them of his death. He told them they were going to be hated, they were going to be tested, that they were even going to be killed. And much of that went over their heads. They had hoped for fortune and fame. They had hoped to rule and reign with him. They had hoped they would be by his side. And really what they were doing is they were looking for a happily ever after. They thought it was going to be like a Disney movie. Everything was going to be sorted out in an hour and a half. Sing a song, do a dance, everything, happy days. That's what the disciples were thinking. But Jesus was preparing them, and telling them what to expect so that they wouldn't be deceived, so they wouldn't be discouraged. Their expectations were far from reality, and ours often are too. In God's Word, He has given us, as I've said several times, all that we need to know so that we can live confidently until He returns. We can live confidently for Him until He returns. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there so I don't misquote it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so what we have in that passage in 2 Peter is one of the men that was in the audience of this statement, one of the men that were there for the Olivet Discourse, telling us, right? Telling us that we have all things that are necessary to live godly in this life. That Jesus has revealed the things that we need to know, that He has showed us the things that He has for us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And our ignorance of His word or our obsession with our own ideas can keep us unprepared or out of the loop. It can cause us to set out expectations that are not in line with the truth that He has revealed. Something that I've said oftentimes is expectations are a killer, right? And what I mean by that, on any relationship, if you put expectations on a relationship, what happens? It ends up destroying the relationship. Whenever you have in your mind how you think everything is supposed to go and that other person isn't living up to your expectations, then all of a sudden you're cross with that person. You're upset with that person. There becomes a divide. There becomes bitterness. There becomes turmoil. All these problems rise up because of expectations. But what Jesus is doing for His disciples, He is telling them what to expect. He is preparing them for the way that they're going to go. He's preparing them for how things are going to unfold in the future so that they aren't discouraged with Jesus, so they're not discouraged with the way, so that they understand that things aren't out of control, but things are in His control because He said it was going to happen this way. The world that we are in is in constant turmoil. There's all sorts of trouble around us, and at any given time, there are multiple wars around the world. We've got wars in Israel with Gaza. We've got wars in Ukraine. There's wars throughout different countries in Africa that no one even pays attention to because they've been fighting for generations, right? There's constant threats between Russia and with China and with the United States, and who knows who's going to be president over there and if they're going to press the button and nuke the world. And there's all this chaos and all this trouble, all this confusion. People are always questioning what's going on. Not only is there wars, there's also famines, which often go hand in hand with war. But in the day which we live in, half the world is obese and overweight, and the other half is starving. Isn't that crazy? Now, don't take me, you know, precisely on half, but isn't it insane that part of the world is overweight and I'm part of that world? At the other time, there's people who are starving. No doubt whenever you're growing up, your parents were encouraging you to eat the food that you were being picky and rejecting. And, you know, there's poor kids in this part of the world that are starving that would love to have this. And it's like, well, wrap it up and post it to them. I don't want it. Are you all with me on this? So there's famine. There is still slavery in this world. I heard figures here recently that there are more slaves in the world today than there has been in any other time in world history. We don't think of it in those terms, do we? There's abortion, there's murder, there's rape, there's incest, there's all sorts of things. People abusing children, people abusing everyone. And we look at the world and we say it's going mad. And a lot of times we are insulated from it a little bit just because of where we live at, because things are pretty good where we're at. We have enough to eat. We are living in relative safety. We have a good standard of living and we think life is pretty good. But if we get out of our own little bubble and we look at this world, we see that it is going to madness. And we question God and we say, hey, God, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to fix it? When are you going to come back and iron out all of these things? And even those who don't claim to believe in God are still mad at God because God lets these things happen. Isn't that crazy? And so whenever we see all of these things happening, all of the diseases running rampant, see, is it just me or is every year there's a new epidemic or pandemic? We've made so many strides in medicine and yet there's still diseases. With all of modern medicine, we would have thought we would have wiped those out by now. We would thought we would have fixed all of these diseases, but every time that there is one eradicated, another one pops up. Society seems to be breaking down. Families are breaking down, and some people are just breaking down. I told Les the other day, I believe that if you were able to measure the mental health of the people all around this globe, that over the past few years, I think everybody, like the global health, mental health has taken a decrease. If you could like assign a number to it, like the mental wellness of this world has decreased in recent years. Everybody has become a little more weary, a little more worn, a little more troubled, a little more anxious. And that's the state of the world that we're in. Top of that, there's countless religions around the world. There's people claiming to be prophets and apostles. There's a new Messiah that comes out all the time. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school with this guy that claimed that he was the Christ and they wanted to crucify him. There's countless religions and prophets and false messiahs and fewer Christ followers. And all of this could be discouraging. It could wreak havoc on our minds. But Jesus told us ahead of time so that we would not be deceived, so we would not be discouraged. He was telling us what to expect. And I think oftentimes we as Christians fall for this prosperity gospel, this idea that following Christ is going to make everything okay, that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, that everything's going to be peace and prosperity. And we start looking at the world around us and we say, why aren't things getting better? Or there's the others out there that see our job as being to convert the world, and then the world's not getting converted, and we're saying, what's the problem? What's going on? There's entire religious denominations who think that what's going to happen on this earth is that we're going to preach the gospel, people are going to be saved, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow until all the world's converted, and whenever all the world's converted, then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign over it. Has that been your experience? It's not what's happened. But there are people that's expecting that to happen, and it's not. And so they're looking at God and saying, God, what's going on? I've got some questions for you. But we find that in the Bible, it tells us that things are going to wax worse and worse. But they're looking for it to get better. So whenever Jesus dies, he's buried, he raises the third day, he sends the disciples out. He tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And as they're going, they're running against all sorts of hurdles, all sorts of barriers. They've got people who want to kill them. They've got people who reject them outright. They've got people who mock and ridicule them. And Jesus told them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. The disciples end up meeting untimely deaths, except for John. We find that they are all martyred. And John's the only one that ends up in a natural death. But even with that, he has his share of scrapes. History tells us that he ends up being boiled in oil. They try to kill him and he won't die. Imagine how frustrating that would be for his persecutors. But how were they able to endure all that? How were they able to go through all that? Jesus told them this is what to expect. This is why the way things are going to happen. And so if we as Christians are expecting the world to get better, if we're expecting the next politician to have the answers, if we're expecting peace in the Middle East, if we're expecting someone to come up and have the answer and talk down Putin and make peace in Ukraine for the Jews and the Palestinians to join hand in hand and sing Kumbaya and everything be grand, if we're expecting the scientists to come out with the latest vaccines and the latest medical technologies to eradicate disease, if we're expecting that we're going to be able to change the climate of the world and to preserve life and to save the polar bears, if we think that somehow we are going to be able to fix this, if we think that there's going to be some sort of a utopia here on this earth, That is not what is going to happen. And Jesus told us ahead of time, don't expect it to. And so he is setting up the right expectations for us as believers. And so as we go out in this world, we're not expecting to transform the world. We're not expecting that everything is going to be great and we're going to be loved and that all of our problems are going to disappear, because God says plainly, Jesus says plainly in this passage, it's not going to happen. That down through this age, there is going to be war, there's going to be fighting, there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be so much wickedness going on that it's going to cause the love of many to wax cold. Are we not getting to that place in society today where love is just a byword? Love is a thing of the past. Sin has exploded to such a degree that people are becoming less and less capable of love. Right? And he told us that it was going to happen. And why did he tell us? To depress us, to discourage us? No, to prepare us. So that we have the right expectations. And so if we know what's going to happen, if we understand that this is part of the plan, if we understand that God is still in control, that he hasn't abdicated the throne, that Jesus hasn't failed, that the gospel hasn't failed, but that this is what he has told us was going to happen, then we can set our expectations accordingly, right? And so as he tells us here, that throughout this age, these things are all going to continue. We're not going to have utopia, that we're not going to see heaven on earth. Then that allows us, since we're prepared, we can be prioritizing. We can be prioritizing. In verses 13 and 14, we find two words that are repeated. Verse 13, it says, the end. Verse 14, the end. And it seems like that's a thought that's on many people's hearts and their minds today, is they are expecting the end. Now, a lot of people think that the end is going to be whenever the polar ice caps melt and we all drown, or the earth gets too hot and we're no longer able to bear it, or whatever, some crazy dictator gets a hold of nukes and blows up the world. And that whether, if you even look back over the films that's been made over the past three decades, how many of them are dystopian? How many of them are talking about apocalyptic type ideas? Mankind is saying the rate that we're going, we cannot continue on. There's going to be an end. Whether it's alien invasions or nuclear warfare, there's all these different things. Man is looking for an end, right? And Jesus tells us about the end. We know as believers, we know as Christians, we are eternal beings, that we're going to spend forever somewhere, and that Jesus has prepared a place for us, right? And though this world is constant chaos, it's not going to last forever. That Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set all things right. He's going to fix that which is broken. And so the things that are surrounding us are not eternal. The things that's going on in this world is not going to last forever. There is going to be an end to it. And since there is going to be an end to it, that should affect our priorities. Because we're not setting up a kingdom on this earth. We're not trying to fix the world. We're not trying to overcome all of these things. We're not making this our priority. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, I'll go ahead and turn over there because I will misquote it, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 3, in verse 11, it says, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And so what is he saying there? This earth is temporary. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. Since it's temporary, since it's not going to last forever, since there is something greater beyond this, shouldn't we be putting more attention into the hereafter than the here now? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He is talking about how men are so entangled in this life and in this world. They are so tied up with getting the next promotion, with making it big, with getting the degree, with earning the recognition, with buying the next thing, with materialism, with all of this. And he says, if you will seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God's going to take care of your needs while you're on this earth. And it's an idea of prioritizing. What's more important? Am I going to invest in a ship that's going under, or am I going to invest in things that last? He tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where thieves can't steal, where they're not going to rust, where moth isn't going to eat them and corrupt them. He says, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If we turn over to Luke chapter 21, this is the parallel of the passage that we're on. The Olivet Discourse. And in Luke 21 and verse 34, it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so in that passage, he's telling us that we need to be watching. We need to be taking heed to how we're living. We need to be prioritizing, not this life down here, not so focused, so tunnel vision, if you will, that we can't see the bigger picture, that we can't see that this life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and it vanishes away, but eternity is forever. We have but a short time to make a difference down here. And so we're tempted with materialism. We're tempted with building our kingdoms for ourselves. And then we end up neglecting that which lasts. And as I said, we're investing in a sinking ship. So we need to prioritize. There's nothing wrong with earning. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house or a nice car. But those should not be our end goal. Those should not be what we're living for, but those should just be part of our living. We should be living for the things which last. We should be living for things of eternal consequences. We should be investing in heaven above rather than spending all of our life and all of our focus and all of our time on things that don't last. And so if you put God first and you make your decisions about eternity instead of about down here, you're going to be much better off. And I believe as a church, we also need to make sure that our task is eternal, not temporal. Unfortunately, churches and religion around this world has made their entire focus and their entire purpose making the world a better place. We've got the social gospel. We've got all these different things that churches are doing, and they're feeding the hungry, and they're digging wells, they're doing all this different works. And there's nothing wrong with those, but they are leaving off the more important task of preaching about the one who made all things and the one who died to save us. Our first task, our first priority needs to be that which is eternal, that which lasts, that which is important, not that which is vanishing away. And so since Jesus told us the way that things are going to go, all this world's going to be a mess until the end, don't waste your time thinking that you're going to be able to reinvent things down here. You're going to be able to fix things down here. You're going to be able to make utopia down here. Yeah, do what you can to make the world a better place. But ultimately, our goal and our focus, our priority needs to be that which is eternal, that which lasts. We need to be guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, preparing our lives for that to come rather than putting all of our time, our effort into this life down below. The disciples caught on to this. They heard what he said. It made sense to them eventually. And they spent their entire lives for what lasts. They spent their entire lives. They turned the world upside down with the gospel. And they're no longer here, but they're in eternity, and they're not regretting the way they spent their time down here. Right? They put the right priority out there. Third thing that we find from this, he has prepared us. We need to be prioritizing, and then we can also be persevering. Okay, we can be persevering, and I've already alluded to this, but the information that we're giving equips us to keep going. right? The information we're giving equips us to keep going. As the apostles faced persecution, rejection, and even martyrdom, they could hold fast knowing that it was going just as Jesus said it would. Do you ever have expectations? Things don't go the way you think that they will. And then you're discouraged and you feel like quitting. Probably quite frequently, probably this week, there was something that you were engaged in, something that you were doing. It didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to, and you're ready just to wad it all up, throw it away, and say, forget about it, right? You imagine the disciples as they're going out and they're preaching the gospel and they're getting rejected and all these different things. If Jesus wouldn't have told them what was going to happen, I mean, I've been bummed. We see where it has grown to. We see how the gospels went around the world. We are here today because of the work that they did back then. But for the most part, were they accomplishing much in their own lives? They wouldn't have felt like it. I know even in our own lives, we don't feel like it a lot of times, right? We feel as if we're spinning our wheels, as if it's not accomplishing anything, as if we've done it all for naught. Not realizing what God can do with our little, just like the little boy with his lunch. But whenever the disciples were made known of what to expect, their expectations were rightly aligned, their priorities were properly aligned, they were able to go through trials and troubles and heartaches. They were able to face the persecution. They were able to go even to the stake or even to the cross or even to the block to have their heads removed from off their shoulders. However it was that they were finished off, they were able to go through all of those things knowing Jesus told us this was going to be the case. He told us this is the way it was going to happen. And so whenever people rejected the disciple Savior and their message, it was no surprise. We read through the epistles that there's a constant encouragement from Peter and from Paul and from James to remain faithful and to stick with the stuff. We find that that Paul is constantly encouraging the different churches that he's writing to not to depart from the faith, not to get turned aside, not to get discouraged. He's constantly encouraging them to stick with it. And so the gospel isn't failing. We're not forgotten. And Jesus said it would be like this. But we come down to verse number 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This verse is often misunderstood. The confusion comes from people assuming saved always means the salvation of the soul, right? And so the Calvinist sees these words, he that endures to the end, same shall be saved. They say, only the ones that endure were ever truly saved. We've all heard that, right? Perseverance of the saints, the pea and tulip. Then the Armenians say, you have to persevere in order to be saved. That if you quit any time along the way, you're going to lose your salvation. So you have to hang on to the end in order to be saved. That's the two wrong ways this is often taken. But what Jesus is talking about, remember context, right? He's talking about tribulation. He's talking about troubles. He's talking about trials, all these different things. He's encouraging his disciples. This is what's going to happen. And so he's not talking about salvation from sin. He's talking about salvation from tribulation. He's telling them, keep going. It won't be forever. The end will come and all the trouble, all the heartache, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the brokenness is going to be behind us because Jesus is going to take care of it. And so this is encouragement for us to persevere, encouragement for us to keep going, encouragement for us to not turn aside. Because whenever things get difficult, whenever things get hard, whenever life isn't going the way that we want it to go, we realize that it's not about the temporal. It's not about the things here. It's just about keep going, keep following God, keep serving him. And in the end, it'll all make sense. In the end, it'll all be worthwhile. In the end, Jesus will fix it all. And we just continue onward steadfastly. The Bible says it's required of a steward that they be found faithful. Right? And that's what he requires of us. He wants faithfulness. He's not seeking for us to produce great works and produce great fruit because we cannot produce anything of ourselves. We have to abide in him. And if we abide in him, then we will produce fruit, right? So it's not, look at all the things that we have done. Look at all the things we've accomplished. Lord, aren't you proud of us? No, he says, abide in me and I in you. Stay faithful, stay with me, continue, trust me to the end. And whenever the end comes, it'll all be worthwhile. And so we can persevere. We can continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 tells us to be steadfast, unmovable. I'll go ahead and turn over there so I can quote the rest of the verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what's he saying? Keep going. Persevere. Stick with the stuff. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's writings are littered with used to be's and once was's. Y'all ever realize that? That's sad to me. I can't imagine what a burden that was on Paul's heart, all the people that he used to serve with, all the people who used to follow God, used to minister with him, that no longer did. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? And my first answer, no man stood with me. Told the Galatians, ye did run well, who hath hindered you? You started well, what happened? His writings are littered with that. But whenever Paul gets to the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown, right? He says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I forgot that part. I finished my course. He says, I stayed faithful to the end. I completed the course. See, here's the thing. I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a once was. I don't want to be a used to be. And honestly, with Paul, I can look back over my life and I can see plenty of used to be's and lots of once was. There's a lot of people who didn't persevere. Well, why did they not? Because they neglected all of the things that God had given to prepare them. They neglected all of the truth that's been revealed to help them to align their expectations. They didn't prioritize the things of God, but instead they got so engrossed in this world, having loved this present world, right? And I can look back over people in my life, pastors even, people that I used to go to church with, people I used to worship with, people I used to serve with, they're no longer. I don't want any of us to be a used to be or a once was. But whenever we look at God's word, it tells us this is the way things are going to be. We can take comfort in knowing none of this surprises God. We prioritize the things of God and say, yes, this world's going to melt away with fervent heat. Right? It's going to be done. The polar bears will drown. Sorry, I like making jokes about that. But we're going to roll and reign with him. We're going to live forever with him. We're going to enjoy his presence. He is going to fix it all. He's going to take care of it. And he just desires for us to continue following him, continue trusting him, abide in him. That's it. And so I want to put him first, knowing that this world has nothing to offer me. And so I'll just continue following him even when I don't understand, even whenever I have questions that I don't have answers for, I realize he has the answers. I can continue following him. And so last thing I want to say is, in light of all these things that Jesus has taught us, he has prepared us. We can prioritize. We can persevere, but we can also prosper. And I'm not talking about material goods and worldly goods. But in the verse that I read there in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Always abounding. And so as we're looking at this, and I'm talking about wars and rumors of wars and disease and all this, it's like, man, that is depressing. That is discouraging. We're going to endure to the end. We're just going to hunker down and we're just going to survive. Can't wait until this ride's over. I went off. It's not what he's telling us. Bible talks about the joy of the Lord. It talks about the greatness of serving him. And it tells us that we can abound. As you study the disciples' lives, as you study the Apostle Paul, as you study the believers of the New Testament, they weren't just barely getting by. God was taking care of them. They were enjoying the journey. They were enjoying what God had given them because they knew him, they knew what he was doing, they knew he was in charge, and they knew what lay ahead of them. The Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors. We have been given insight. We can focus on what's important. We can finish well knowing what's waiting for us. And with that, we will be prospering. We will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll be able to enjoy the journey, embrace it because he is with us. He'll never forsake us. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because he is with us, we can trust him to take care of us, and we can prosper in this journey, not just now, but in eternity. Because I said, we can lay up treasures before us. The things that we do in this life are going to make an impact, not just in this life, but in eternity. We can be prospering down here below because he's already told us the rest of the story. And so in conclusion, if you've got questions, Jesus has the answers. And if this world troubles or confuses you, you don't have to fix it or figure it out. Jesus will take care of all of that. That's not our job. That's his. Right? And so we need to let him take care of that. And we need to let him take care of us. Because he is more than capable. If all this troubles you, if thinking of the end and of eternity and all these things trouble you, if you've never put your faith and trust in him as your Savior, if you don't have the assurance that heaven is going to be home, your home whenever you die, he has made available everything that you need to know that you're going to spend eternity with him. It says in Scripture, these things have I written to you that you may know you have eternal life. Well, how do you know that you have eternal life? By believing the gospel. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We realize that we are sinners, but there is a Savior that loves us, that bled and died for us, that gave his life a ransom for us so that our sins can be paid, our eternity can be secured. All we have to do is confess to him that we're a sinner, that we need him as a Savior, and put our faith and trust in that price that he paid on Calvary. And the Bible tells us that from that moment on, we are born again. We are in the family of God. He is our Father. Jesus is our Savior, and heaven is our home. And all of these things that we're seeing, the wars, the destructions, and all this, he's going to fix it one of these days. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to see things come to pass that he has promised all along. We're going to be restored back to the glory that was at the beginning. We're going to see life as he meant for it to be, not as we're experiencing it now in its brokenness and its destruction. I look forward to that day. And if you have not made the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today would be a great day to do it. And if you have, take heart. Take comfort. He is in control. He's revealed to us what's going to happen. Trust him with the journey. Prioritize things that matter. And keep going until we see him face to face. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you, Lord, for these truths, Lord, from your word that can encourage us, that can guide us, Lord, that can direct our steps, Lord. We just pray, ask you that you would be with each person here, Lord, and help them to remain strong in the faith, Lord. And if there's any here that are doubting, who are weak, who are wavering, Lord, just strengthen them, draw them to you. Just pray, Lord, you would give them clarity of their mind and their heart. If there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that even now that they would call upon you, Lord, that they would confess their sins, they would trust in you as their Savior, Lord. We thank you for all that you do, all you're going to do. We thank you so much, Lord, for salvation. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.